Love you, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. As we come here in the name of our Lord, and we raise our voices together, a collective offering that we offer to you. I pray you find this offering acceptable through the shed blood of Jesus. And Lord, on this Father's Day, we honor our earthly fathers, but I pray that every day we honor you, God, our Heavenly Father. We know that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because you are with us. Thank you, Father, for being with us. Thank you for being with us and comforting us in our sorrow. Thank you for being with us as we laid Don in the ground a few days ago. Thank you, Father, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we can make it through this with Jesus by our side, and as we do it together in the community of the church. So bless us. We thank you for this opportunity to come together, and I pray that you would continue to bless this church so we can turn around and bless others, and that you would be blessed through us. So help us, Father, to help others. And as we open your word together, speak to us through your Spirit. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, again, I say happy Father's Day. I say it again so it's on the recording. But on Mother's Day, I gave a special message to women everywhere, not just to mothers, but to women everywhere. And I gave a message concerning a phrase written by the Apostle Paul that is oftentimes misunderstood. In the covenant between man and woman in marriage, Paul refers to the woman as the weaker partner. The weaker partner. And to quickly sum up that message, women are the weaker partner because when they give themselves to their husbands, they give themselves to them fully, wholly, wholeheartedly, whereas a man, our heart is often divided. Women are the weaker partner, but it's in your weakness, women, that you find your greatest strength. That was Mother's Day. Now, as we come together on Father's Day, I have a very special message for men everywhere, not just for dads, but for men everywhere, and it's concerning an important aspect of manhood and something that seems to dominate our discussions. We can call it violence in Christianity. We can call it the use of force model for Christ followers. But ultimately, what we're talking about is, as Christians, are we men or milquetoast? As Christian men, are we men or milquetoast? I mean, in order to follow Jesus as a disciple, do you have to turn in your man card? Do you have to become a rug that people walk all over? And ladies, if you were a fly on the wall in our Friday morning Bible studies, you'd be surprised. And when I say surprised, you would either find it quite humorous or quite horrifying that no matter what passage of the Bible we're reading and studying through, we always tend to come back to the same issue again and again, this issue, and it becomes a debate, and eventually it escalates, and someone will inevitably say, "Well, if someone broke into my home and were trying to rape my wife, I'd kill him." We often get there. And again, we always seem to come back to the question of how far we are allowed to go as Christians as we stand against a violent and an evil world. And I think the reason why our conversations or Bible studies always seem to end back there is because our whole lives, the model we've been given for what a man is not what Jesus tells us to be. The model that we have been given for what a man is not what Jesus tells us to be. I mean, think about it. What's your idea of the ideal man? Now, ladies, you're probably thinking of some harlequin romance cover. And really, all guys start like this, and then we all end like this. But guys, I'm asking you guys, what's your idea of the ideal man? For me, and I've told you this a million times, my ideal man was Conan, right? Conan. That's it right there. That's what I wanted to be most of my life. To crush your enemies, to see them driven before you, to hear the lamentation of the women. For about my college years, that's what I wanted to be, Conan. Maybe for others of you, it's John Wayne. Well, Pilgrim, look at me that way again, I'll split your skull. Maybe it's Dirty Harry. Go ahead, punk, make my day. And of course, we can't leave out of there Leonidas. To glory, men! I mean, we could go on and on. I mean, take your pick. Take your pick. Take your pick of what a real man looks like. But the problem is when we look at Jesus, he doesn't seem to fit this mold. What mold? The mold of a killer. That's the mold. And in a violent world, you know, our heroes by default are violent people, most times the most violent. Now, I don't want to burst your bubble here this morning, but we're more like the disciples than we'd like to admit. You know, the disciples had a hard time with Jesus because they expected a Messiah that would come in glory like Leonidas, that would crush the enemies like Conan. But Jesus came, and he was hanging out with the least of these, with the sinners, the outcasts, and he would taught to love your enemies. And the masses rejected him, and the disciples had such a hard time. They never really got it. They never really got it until Jesus was killed, resurrected in glory, and the Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. They just couldn't get it. And all these years later, we read the accounts of the disciples with Jesus, and we tend to look down on those knuckle-headed disciples who never really could get it, when here we are 2,000-plus years later, and we have the exact same struggles, don't we? But what if? Just kill them all, God! Why? What if? I mean, what would Jesus do if someone broke into his house and raped his wife? Well, we'll never know, because Jesus didn't have a home, nor did he have a wife. Yet at the same time, he did. Heaven was and is his home, and so he held on loosely to the things of this world. And you know what? The church was and is his bride, and he died for her. He died for us. So, men, this message is my Father's Day gift to you. It's not the last word on the subject, but it's my word on the subject, stemming from my understanding of God's word. I have no main points. I have no structured flow of thought. I'm just going to simply throw you some bits of meat for you to chew on so that our next Bible study doesn't digress into the same debate yet again. We will have a main Bible verse, and that is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, Ephesians 6, 12. It's after Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Ephesians 6, 12. Now, before we get to our primary scripture verse, and before I inundate you with a few other scripture verses, I want to make two very important points when it comes to violence and warfare and the Christian life. Two important points. First, we have to separate the ordinary from the extraordinary. We have to separate the ordinary from the extraordinary. And what I mean is this. Every time we have this debate, we jump straight to the extraordinary, things that haven't happened and things that likely aren't to happen. Like my example, someone breaking in your house with intentions of raping your wife. Now, guys, let me ask you truthfully and seriously, how many times has this ever happened to you? How many times has someone broken your house and attempted to rape your wife? How many times? Anyone? Has this ever happened to anyone? All right. As you know, this past year, Randall and Jill were burglarized. Randall, how many times in your lifetime has your home been burglarized?
Once.
Once in a lifetime. How many other people have had their homes burglarized? All right, more than I would have thought. So several in a large crowd, but as Randall said, once in a lifetime. I would call that an extraordinary event, not an ordinary event. You know, you could have your home burned to the ground. Has anyone in here had their home burned to the ground? Yeah, he's not here, though. In this crowd, we have one, two. All right, Wendy, how many times in your lifetime has your house burned to the ground? One. Leroy, how many times in your lifetime? One. So that stinks. I'm sorry you had to go through that, but I would still call that an extraordinary event. How many people in here in this room have ever been carjacked? None. It was popular a few years ago, this. How many of you have ever went to a bar for a few drinks and then woke up the next morning in a tub full of ice, cut open because someone stole your internal organs? Anyone? Anyone? Going once? Going twice? I mean, this is the kind of stuff we argue about. But what if? You know, You know, and we don't live in Rwanda, we don't live in Colombia, we live in the United States of America, and honestly, some of the things that are extraordinary to us might be more ordinary to them, but we don't live there. Well, Mr. Preacher Man, if Muslim terrorists attack Bandera, I'm going to blow their heads off. I've heard several Christians in this community tell me that, those exact words. How many Muslim terrorists have ever attacked Bandera? Yeah. And you know what? I'm afraid we sound more like those people that rejected Jesus 2,000 years ago than we'd like to admit. And I'm not making fun of anybody, because I'm right there with you. I've said some of this stuff, but I got to admit that jumping straight to the extraordinary is kind of silly. I mean, we argue over examples that are never likely to happen, and you know what arguing over the extraordinary does? It takes our eyes off the ordinary, off our ordinary lives as we live day to day, day in and day out. So let's move to the ordinary. We have the extraordinary, but then we have the ordinary. And let me tell you what happens on an ordinary basis, on any given ordinary day. We have men whom have sworn to give their lives for their country and their families, Christian men whom have purposed to act violently in order to serve and protect those they love. Those same Christian men are those that forsake the very families they'll kill for as they surrender to another enemy, the enemy of addiction, alcohol and pornography and gambling and drugs. Men who love their families enough to kill for them forsake their families as they chase their secretary around in a sordid affair. It's time to wake up, guys. It's not terrorists that are killing this country. It's our own sin. It's our own sin. It's not terrorists that are tearing our families apart. It's us. Ordinary guys living ordinary lives, trapped by the desires of their own heart. And ultimately, that's Jesus' message. I mean, Jesus' message to them in the past and to us today was not, is not, to grab your guns, grab your machine guns, grab your swords or spears or hand grenades and kill the enemy. His message to them and his message to us today is the exact same message. Repent. Repent of the evil within you. And there are enemies in this world, and there are bad people, there are evil people. But what did Jesus tell us? Matthew 10:28, he said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And do you know what? Extraordinary things will happen a few times in your life. But a real man is not the one whom acts properly those few times. A real man is the one who acts properly in the ordinary things on any ordinary given day. Are you hearing me? "Can you dig it?" said Cyrus on the Warriors. I've always wanted to say that. And you know what? Honestly, I'm getting, and I don't mean to come across angry or mad, I'm not, but I'm getting kind of tired of talking about what might happen. All the time, we're always talking about what might happen. It's time to start talking about what is happening in the dark places of our heart. So we'll come back to this in a moment. So before we get to our main verse this morning, I wanted to mention two important things. One, the difference between the ordinary and the extraordinary. And then secondly, I want you to think about this. Do you know what would happen to you if you were possessed by a filthy skag, a soldier of the dark army, a demon? Put this more simply, do you know what would happen to you if you were possessed by an evil spirit? Now, I know I'm jumping straight to the extraordinary, but I think this is important to think about. What would happen to you if you were possessed by an evil spirit? Well, the demon within you would cause you to profane everything sacred. It would cause you to defile the temple of the Holy Spirit, your body, but also it would cause you to defile and destroy everything good in your life. It would cause you to create chaos and act violently and steal, kill, and destroy everything good, especially your relationships. Now, what's the message of Jesus to the disciple willing to follow him? And when I say willing to follow him, what do I mean? I mean the one who is willing to deny himself or herself, take up the cross, and follow him. What is the message of Jesus to us, his disciples, that seek to follow him. His message is simple. If you represent God, don't act like the devil. If you represent God, don't act like the devil. And I know that sounds good on paper, but how does that translate into the reality of our lives when extraordinary things can happen? So, let's go to our verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. But in order to get the larger context, I'm going to read Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And what we find here in this passage is that ultimately, our struggle is not against our fellow man. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It says to us, we're told here that the devil is scheming. He's forever scheming evil, and we must stand against his schemes. And it says the best way, it says the only way to stand against his schemes is by the power of God, referred to here as the armor of God. And as we read this about the armor of God, basically what we're being told is that the best offense is a good defense. Because armor is not an offensive weapon. It's protection, it's defensive, so that the blows of the enemy don't cut skin or crush bone. And throughout this passage, we have one offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Word of God, our Bibles. Men and women filled with darkness do horrible things. But ultimately, it's not the man or the woman that's our enemy, it's the darkness within them. You see, Jesus did not become incarnate as a human being and walk this earth in order to destroy people filled with darkness. He came in order to destroy the darkness that fills people. Now, I'll say this again because you got to get this. Jesus did not come, as the disciples said, kill them all, let God sort them out, all these evil Romans, everything else. Jesus did not come to kill people filled with evil. He came to destroy the evil that fills people. So as we take up arms in the same war on evil, we must do the same thing. I mean, if you fight the devil by fighting like the devil, one day you're going to wake up to the realization that you've been on the wrong side all along. And there is an antidote to the problem of evil, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And if every bad person were killed, if every bad person on this earth were killed, then you would have been killed by the time you reached age 2, because they didn't call you a terrible 2 for nothing. Right? So it's not our duty or our calling or our commission to go kill bad people. We're all bad to some degree. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And the only way to fight against the spiritual realms is by the power of Jesus, whom we're told of in Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them at the cross. Now, not only did Jesus triumph over evil at the cross, but he made it a public spectacle. But what about? But what if? But Pastor, you don't understand. I mean, what if? What about? I know you got questions. So let me try to answer some of your questions by going back to the ordinary and the extraordinary. Now, unfortunately, I got a lot to say. A long way to go and a short time to get there. So I'm just going to kind of skim along the top here. I can't get too detailed. But let's get through and answer some questions. I'm going to start with the extraordinary again. The extraordinary. The extraordinary. Ordinary. Now, your question might be to me is, can Christians join the military and fight in war? Of course we can. Of course we can. I mean, it's simple logic that if good people never fight, then bad people automatically win, right? But you have to understand that physical war around the world, this is not the task of the church. This is the task of governments. This is not the task of the church. I mean, we're told twice in Romans 13, 4, and also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, that the government is to protect and govern by the sword. Romans 13, 4 says this, "For he is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant and agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." That's the government official. Now, as you know, I used to be a government official. I used to be a federal law enforcement officer, and I carried a gun. In my 7 years on duty, I pulled my service weapon three times in the line of duty, and all those three times, I would have used it. I had cause to pull my weapon. I feared for my life, and my training was that if it's between you and him, it's going to be you. You're going to go home to your family. I was willing to use it. If you, Christian, are a part of the governmental structure given the authority to protect and serve and kill if need be, then you do it. Then you do it. And if you don't think you can do it, then you step down and let someone else have the position that can do it. But now, I am no longer an officer of the Department of Justice. Now I am an officer of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that changes things for me. That changes things. I don't carry a gun on my hip. I carry the Word in my heart and in my soul. Now, again, what about the extraordinary? As an officer, I had the authority to take another person's life if I felt that my life or the life of another was in danger. And every time I pulled my service weapon, again, I had cause. One time a dude pulled a knife on me. Another time it was at night, and I caught a group of 55 aliens all by myself, and there's a few in the group that I could tell were going to jump me, and I pulled my gun. Etc. I believe, the Bible doesn't say this, I'm saying it. I believe we can use the same use of force model in our personal lives as Christians. If you feel your life is in danger or the life of another, if you fear for your life, then protect yourself. If you fear for your life, then protect yourself. And when I say protect yourself, I mean you do anything necessary to protect yourself. Protect yourself, Christian. However, there is a line drawn, and this line is not drawn in the sand where it can be moved around or erased. This line is drawn on the human heart, and the line is this. If you fear for your life, then protect yourself, but do nothing out of anger. Do nothing out of anger. There's an often misunderstood passage in the Bible, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells us, if someone slaps one cheek, turn your other cheek. Let me read it to you real quick. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. "You've heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Now, I've heard this preached on in seminary. I've heard it exegeted, explained a million ways. But when you come to problem passages like this, sometimes I think we overthink it. And I think if you just see it through the eyes of a child, it becomes clear. What's this passage telling us? Very simply, if someone hits you, you don't have to hit them back. If someone sues you, you don't have to sue them back. If someone takes something from you, that doesn't mean you have to go take something from them. What's this passage? What's the context here? It's retaliation. Retaliation. And if you look up the word retaliation in the dictionary, it's a synonym for revenge. Do not take revenge. Don't retaliate and hit someone back after they hit you. Again, Romans 12, 19, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." The line that we are not allowed to cross is taking revenge or retaliating in anger. If you fear for your life, then protect yourself. You hearing me? Jesus, our Lord, is not only our Lord, he's our role model. And what we find in his life is he didn't retaliate. 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. By our faith in our Lord Jesus, we're to do the exact same thing. We are to entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. When God says, I'll take care of it, when God says, I'll work it out, do you trust him too, or do you got to take matters in your own hand? If someone keys your car, do you got to go key yours? It's done out of anger. Dear Christians, don't act like the devil. Act different. And you know why we're not supposed to hit back? Because it's always got to stop somewhere. I mean, the Hatfields and the McCoys are killing each other. Someone's got to say, I forgive you. It stops here. That's us, Christian. It's got to stop somewhere. It's got to stop with us. And this is the extraordinary. These things may happen only a few times in a lifetime. Listen, I was an agent for 7 years. I carried a gun, but only pulled my weapon 3 times. Even as an officer, pulling my weapon was extraordinary. So, men, stop worrying about what may or may not ever happen and start putting your focus where we're told to put it, not on the threat without, but on the threat within. Not on the extreme, but on the ordinary. On the ordinary. So let's transition back from the extraordinary back to the ordinary. On any ordinary day, day-to-day life is warfare, where we break spiritual strongholds of the enemy, where we shine the light of Christ into the darkness of a world where darkness is ordinary. And do you know what the New Testament says about warfare? And remember, Jesus was not a pacifist per se. Jesus said he came with a sword to divide father from son and mother from daughter. He came to divide and conquer, but on a different realm, a realm where the true and real danger lies. But what did Paul say about war? Romans 7:23. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. So what is the war we fight? In what war are we given the armor of God and the sword of the word? It's the war on sin. It's the war on sin. I mean, what good would it do to destroy all people filled with darkness only to find that we are no different? And how do we fight in this war? By being different. By being a new creation through our faith in Jesus and the Spirit that indwells us. By being empowered by our Lord to love someone other than ourselves and to nurture and to forgive and to find joy. By being empowered to not take revenge, because that takes strength. That's how. I mean, 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. We do not wage war as the world does. 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. The real war that we fight on a regular basis, on any ordinary day in our ordinary lives, is a war that rages not against this country, but against our soul. And this war on our soul is not won by killing commies or bombing abortion clinics. It's won by abstaining from the sinful desires within us. Because remember what James tells us. He tells us that all sinful desires begin in the same place. All sinful desires begin in the same place. Your mind. Your mind. I mean, we are our own worst enemy. And we talk about demon possession, but the fact of the matter is that the devil doesn't have to possess most of the world because they already act like the devil. And you know what? I'm not trying to sound real mean, but I'm getting tired of hearing about how we Christians would turn Rambo if they came in and tried to take our guns away, when all the while we are laying down our armor and surrendering to the real enemy within us on a daily basis. You want proof? Look at all the Christians whose marriages are struggling. Again, what does Paul say about fighting? 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And it's all a power struggle. It's all a power struggle. World war is a power struggle. The war of politics is a power struggle. Every pastor is talking about power, power. It's all about power, but we have to talk about the power that we're truly given. And what does it say here? We have divine power to do what? Demolish strongholds. Which takes us right back to our main verse of Scripture, Ephesians 6, 11, and 12. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. His mighty power. We have mighty power in Jesus Christ, and we can stand against the schemes of the devil as we demolish strongholds. That's the war we fight every day. And what does Paul proclaim at the end of his life? 2 Timothy 4, 7 says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. And basically what this verse tells us is that victory in the ordinariness of life, it comes through fighting, but this fight is not a one-time skirmish. It's a lifetime. It's a marathon of endurance. As we present perfect, as we keep on keeping the faith, as we keep on denying ourselves, as we keep on taking up our cross, as we keep on following Jesus. This is not something you do one time. This is something you keep on doing. Even though everything in the world and all our childhood heroes tell us to do just the opposite. Take up your bow and quiver, Robin Hood, and put an arrow through all the bad guys in the name of the King! That's who I want to be. I want to put an arrow through the bad guys. And Jesus says, no. Love them. So in summation, can a Christian fight in world wars? Of course we can. Of course we can. If you have been commissioned or called by the government to do so, then do it to the best of your ability. Can a Christian take up arms to protect themselves or their families? You bet your bottom dollar you can, but not out of anger or revenge. Which honestly, what does it mean? I mean, talking very practically, what does it mean? If someone breaks in your home and you're there and you fear for your life, you do what you have to do to protect yourself. But if someone breaks in your home and you're not there when it happens, you know what? Then you let the government handle it, the local authorities. We don't take revenge or retaliate. We are soldiers, all of us. Men, women, children, we are soldiers, all of us. But we're soldiers in the Lord's army now, and we fight. Our fight is not against ignorant men, because we all used to be blinded by that darkness and we all used to be ignorant. Our fight is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And guys, I know you want to be a superhero. It's inbred in us. I mean, how cool would it be to have an Iron Man suit? I mean, I'm right there with you. We all want to be a superhero. But our true superhero is Jesus, the Savior of the world. And do you know what Jesus said to us? Jesus said, I will return, I will kill, I will vanquish, I will conquer. That's for me to do. You fight the war against your soul, and I'll give you the armor and the power to do it. That's what Jesus tells us. And why does Jesus tell us that it's his job to kill and conquer and vanquish? Because he is the just judge. He can judge the inner workings of someone's heart, not us. We can't tell the wheat from the tares. We are not to go out and kill people. When it's time, Jesus will take care of it. He's the judge, not us. You know what that means? He's the executioner and not us. And you know, I want you to remember that extraordinary things may happen, but the real war is fought within the ordinary things of our ordinary lives, and that's where men will rise or fall. So back to our original question. What does a real man look like? What does a real man look like? Well, a real man looks like any man whom loves his wife and sacrifices for his family. A real man looks like any man who loves the Lord with all his heart, his mind, his soul, and his neighbor as himself. That's what a real man looks like, and don't let anyone tell you anything different. I close with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So as the praise team comes up and as we close in song, let me just pray for you, guys. Let me just pray that we truly follow Jesus, and in this crazy world, we don't act crazy along with it. We act different. So please bow and we'll pray. Father, our whole lives, we've watched TV and sung songs. I mean, our heroes have always been cowboys. Killing the red man. Oh, the bad guys wearing the black hat. And man, we all want to be super and be an avenger and avenge. And we all want more than what you've given us. We all want superpower so that we can go out and hurt people, bad people. And then our Savior walks this earth and he's meek and he's gentle. And he accepts those that have been outcast. And he loves those that people make fun of. And he eats with them. And he just, he invites them to be his family. And when I think of that, Lord, of all the strong people on this earth you could have called to preach in this church, you called me because, honestly, I'm one of those weak people. I'm one of those outcasts. But it's us. It's the foolish things that confound the wise. It's the weak things that you make strong. Because when you make weak things strong, we don't sit here and proclaim our own strength. We understand that it's your strength flowing through us. It's the only reason I can do and we can do what we do. And then I begin to understand more that we are to show goodness and grace and mercy to others because Christ showed goodness and grace and mercy to us. And if we do anything good, it's because of our love of God. And those that don't love you, God, those that are still haters, it's just because they're ignorant and they haven't gotten it yet. Help us not to judge and look down on those that haven't gotten it yet, because there's a time in our life when we were ignorant. We didn't get it yet. We're just at a different place. So help us to be smart. Help us to protect our families and our own lives. Yet when it's time for you to take us, let us help us to know. But help us, Father, to not act like the world, not act like the devil. Help us to truly do nothing out of anger, to not take revenge. And if we are angry and we're about to stop, may your spirit scream in our soul and help us to have that power and self-control, fruit of your spirit, in order to stop. Because if it stops, it stops with us. We're your people, bless us. We're your people, work through us. We're your people, may the world know it as Christ shines through us. Bless us on this Father's Day and help us to be the men you called us and created us to be. In the name of Jesus, amen.